reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Thanks, Ben. And hello, my name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's great to see you. And if you are new with us, then it's an interesting week that you've joined us in for your first time. This book, I'm holding the one up on the screen there, is called The World, The Flesh, and Father Smith. It's about a fictional priest who works in a dreary Scottish town in the 1940s. One day when he's coming out of church, Father Smith encounters a seductive woman named Miss Agdala. Turns out she's the author of erotic novels and has recently published a bestseller called Naked and Unashamed. I'm going to read from this. This is not an erotic novel. Sorry, I should make that clear. My wife was worried last night what I was reading. Miss Agdala, a priest, she exclaimed. But how simply marvellous. I've been dying to meet a priest, but somehow there never seem to be any at the parties I go to. They get chatting as they walk down the street. They talk about faith and science, and she realises that he's celibate. But what do you do about sex? She says. How do you manage to live without us? Father Smith answered, women's bodies are rarely perfect. They soon grow old and sag. And always the contemplation of them, even at their best, is a poor substitute for walking with God in his house as a friend. What you have just said proves what I've always maintained, said Miss Agdala, that religion is only a substitute for sex. Father Smith replied, I prefer to believe that sex is a substitute for religion, and that the young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. Now, I think that little interaction raises some significant issues. Is it right to pit religion and sex as either ors? Is faith a poor substitute for physical intimacy? Or could it be that that last remark is saying something profound, that the young man who rings the bell at the brothel really is unconsciously looking for God? I wonder what you would expect the Bible to say to people living in a cosmopolitan city where sex is big business, where even some in the churches say, do what you like with your body. The city I'm talking about is actually first century Corinth. We think we're generation sex more than any other, but it isn't true. See, sentence 9, just before our reading, describes a Corinthian Saturday night out. We've got sexually immorality, adulterers, homosexuality, greedy, drunkards. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. It's what some of them were in the church, because it's what their city was, the red light district of the ancient world. And I think that's important for us to know, because even if we don't like what Jesus says here through his apostle Paul, we'll never be able to accuse Paul of being naive. We won't be able to say he lived in some Victorian age. Now, anything that goes against the grain of 21st century London, and plenty of this does, but it went against the grain of first century Corinth just as much, if not more. Why have we interrupted 2 Peter for this topical series? Well, partly because sex and relationships are just such a source of longing and anxiety for many of us. We're confused in our culture and sadly hearing mixed messages in the church, including our Church of England. That's sad, though nothing new. You know, right through the history of the people of God, sex and relationships have been one of the main arenas where discipleship hits the rocks. That worries me about us, to be honest. But like in Corinth, sex and relationships are also a key arena where Christian discipleship can look beautiful and radically God-glorifying. That excites me about us and how God might use us in our generation to tell a better story on human sexuality. See, God's vision for us, and let's make this our prayer for this series, is verse 20, that we'll glorify him in our bodies at Euston Church. Isn't it amazing that that's even possible? Glorify God means show the world how good, how different he is. It means shine. It means that in sexually confused London, you can be this beacon of God-likeness in the way that you think and act with your little old body. Maybe you feel scared of this series, scared of what your friends will think of the Bible's teaching. This series might feel uncomfortable because in different ways you feel like you are being talked about. We'll all be coming to this with our own experiences, guilts, scars. I assume verses 9 to 10 here describes things we have been and done. So let's be gentle with each other as we chat. But I hope there will be lots of chat, that input from the front will fuel questions, discussion, searching of the scriptures together, and prayer for God's help. First then, God thinks sex is good. Diving in at the end of verse 16, Paul quotes something that takes us right back to Eden and the creation of Adam and Eve. And notice Paul, like Jesus, forms his sexual ethic directly from the first pages of the Bible. He doesn't think Genesis is volume one of Aesop's fables. Listen to the full quote. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Naked and unashamed, turns out, wasn't a phrase invented by an erotic novelist. Genitals weren't added by the devil when God was on his coffee break. And it wasn't that God looked down from heaven, saw Adam and Eve having sex and thought, what are they doing? It was his idea, his design, his command that they would literally hold fast to one another and become one flesh in the intense commitment of their bodily union. As you read on, the Bible has loads positive to say about sensual love. So in Genesis 26, Isaac fondles his wife Rebecca in a way that's entirely appropriate. The whole book of Song of Solomon is unashamedly erotic. Have you read that one? You know, some Christian commentators down the years have been so uncomfortable with the plain reading of the text that they've tried to make every detail in Song of Songs an allegory for more spiritual things. So one of the old commentators writes that when it says breasts in Song of Songs, it must be a metaphor, with the left breast representing the Old Testament and the right breast representing the new. Now, when it says breast in Song of Songs, guess what it means? These days, the weekend newspaper supplements will comment on the rise of the near sexless marriage. But you don't have to read their agony experts to hear that the advice to marriage is get back into bed. This is like a kind of agony thing here. Chapter 7, verse 1, straight after we read, the Corinthians are asking Paul, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Seems to be a question. And the answer is no. Verse 2, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Verse 5, do not deprive one another. So please don't have a negative view of sex. In the 3rd century, one Bible teacher said that the Holy Spirit leaves the room when the couple start making love. Yes, sex is not a god to be worshipped, but it is a gift of God. And I want to say sorry that churches have often created this atmosphere of silence, fear, negativity around sex. Sexuality is a male thing, a dirty thing. Shock, horror, God thinks sex is good. Because he is the good giver of your body, the maker of all of your body parts. And he is the good giver of the gift of sex. But God also says there are boundaries. God is our creator. That's the most fundamental thing about him in the Bible. And he is shameless throughout scripture in feeling entitled to tell us, his creatures, what to do. And I don't know about you, but I don't much like being told what to do, especially when you get that personal. Tell me how to organize my family life, what to do with my body. God thinks he has the right. Which at one level is obvious, that the designer gets to determine the purpose of their design. God made us. And the designer says that sex is all tied up with the special bond and commitment of marriage. Says there are forms of sexual activity called sexual immorality. And we get that phrase here in verse 9. You often see it like this at the beginning of a list of then more specific things. So adultery, where one of the sexual partners is already married to someone else. And hugely offensively to our cultural ears, homosexual practice, mentioned negatively in verse 9. A whole talk on homosexuality in 2 weeks. The only sex the designer says is an immorality is mentioned in chapter 7, verse 2. And this is really, really important if your Christian girlfriend or boyfriend is saying, you know, come on, it's fine. Verse 2 says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than burn with passion. And same in verse 36, at the end of chapter 7, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. That's the thing that wouldn't be sin. Not, as long as we love each other, it's cool. If you want sex, then to quote Pastor Beyonce, you got to put that ring on it. And so if you are having sex with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the word from the Lord is stop it or get married ASAP. And what I'm about to say, I mean, not as a joke, you're all old enough to get married. I would seriously clear my diary to conduct your wedding. We can arrange that within a month here in the Church of England. Because if you think that you're ready to be sexually active, the designer says you better be ready for the place that he designed sex for. A one-man, one-woman marriage. And there's the moment, isn't it, where the alarm bells ring. The rules, the restrictions, everything we knew we were going to get from the sexually repressed Bible. One thing Paul does here is quotes from Corinthian society. And they're quotes you might be screaming in your head right now. One in verse 12. All things are lawful for me. It's very our culture, isn't it? My body, my freedom, basically. But verse 12 again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In other words, all things are lawful for me is not the only principle on the table when any of us are deciding how to live. Take the logic of all things are lawful for me into your nearest branch of McDonald's. And listen to this from a real student, Tom. I don't think there's any of our Toms here at Euston Church. Tom decided as part of his degree at King's College London to eat only McDonald's for 2 weeks. No UCL student would be crazy enough to do this. This is what he says in his PhD. At first it wasn't easy. I got friendly with him at the drive-thru, explained it was my dissertation. By about day 3 it started to get harder, the tedium of the same food. Around the 6th day I started to have problems. I think I have a good metabolism. But I felt my body was having a hard time processing all of the sugar and fat. Then there was a disaster. I suddenly got very constipated. And I'll stop reading there. All things are lawful for Tom on the food front. But there are certain quantities of Big Macs that turn out not to be helpful for him. And it's just the same principle here. Not everything we might choose to do with our sexual freedoms would be helpful for me or the other person or a wider community. Verse 12, you could even become enslaved by sexual needs. And guys, just think about it. Does anyone really think it would be helpful for them to act on every sexual impulse they feel? All things are lawful for me. Would it be good for your group of friends if some of the people in that group acted on that basis sexually all the time? Here's a list of stuff. Maybe you don't even know what some of them mean. But you could take that list into college with you tomorrow and do it as a bit of a survey and ask people, you know, what ones do you think are okay? And what ones do you think are out of order? So I was in Scotland actually this week for a family funeral. It happened to be in a dreary little Scottish town like the one I mentioned at the beginning. And I was getting ready for this and thinking, because I was early for the funeral, it'd be quite interesting to go around this town, you know, with a clipboard, those things on it, and say, you know, what do you think? What one? I didn't do this. Obviously, I wasn't brave enough to actually do it. But it would have been very interesting to see the different kind of things in that conservative Scottish environment compared to what people around here would tick as being acceptable. But even here in We're Cool With Everything London, surely virtually every person would agree that some sexual practices are unhelpful, out of bounds. And if you agree that, then the question is, how do we decide where the boundaries are? Is consent the overriding principle? Does consent make adultery okay? Does consent make sex with a child okay? And what is a child? Is a child allowed to choose their gender, but not allowed to choose to have sex with an adult? I'm not suggesting that would be a good thing for them to choose, just that it's complicated. It's an appeal, really. Please may the designer of sex have a say in the conversation about the boundaries. Could you trust the good maker of your body to have something useful to contribute to the discussion? That'd be really important for you to think through if you're investigating Christianity more generally. Can you trust this God? Even when what he says conflicts with what you feel. Backtracking to 2 Peter, if you were here the last few weeks, you see why downplaying this word from the Maker is the path to leaving us fumbling around in the dark. Because if I'm closed to this, what have I got to guide me? Well, yeah, my instincts, other people's opinions and ideas. Wouldn't it be better to have the light in the dark place? I started this point by saying, but that's not right really at all, because but sounds negative. Sounds like it was, oh, God was good in the first point, giving us sex, but here's the negative, point two, there are boundaries. Not that at all. He's good in the gift of sex, and he's as good in revealing his good boundaries. Do you believe that? We have to reflect honestly together, how well has all things are lawful for me gone for our human race? Sex is good. But that picture, and this is a picture of what you're looking at on the screen there, sex is broken in our world, just like all the other ways we've turned away from the Maker's design are broken. And the question then becomes what we do with that. The answer is not to say sex is rubbish now and chuck it away. That's what the church has tended to do. Nor is it to say, well, let's just kind of play with it as it is, and, you know, the way it's broken is the way it's always been. No, we want to lean into the Maker, to listen to him, and to try and get some kind of restoration to the original design. That's what we're going to be trying to do in the rest of this series, and I hope you'll come back for it. But as we finish today, God thinks there's more to your body than sex. The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God. I think Father Smith was right in that book. This deep sense of knowing and being known that we crave with human intimacy is at best a shadow of the relationship we were ultimately made for with Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had another slogan, verse 13. Food's meant for the stomach, stomach for the food. God will destroy both one and the other. Stomach's food, natural urges. Your body won't be around for very long, so indulge those appetites while you can. Apply the same logic to sex. Hungry get food. Horny get sex. What bodies are meant for, right? But no, end of verse 13, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Stomachs might find their ultimate meaning when they get hooked up with food, but your body's ultimate meaning is not found in sex, but in knowing Jesus. The comedian Chris Rock, do you know him? Remember, he was the one that got punched at the Oscars last year. He says, ultimately, there's only two kinds of people in the world. You'll either be single or lonely, or married and bored. And in a sense, he's right, because Jesus is the other half all of our hearts were made for. Married or single, everyone is missing something till we get connected to him. And that's why if we put all our focus on human intimacy, coarse human intimacy will seem to be the only way for human flourishing. Flourishing is the language used in our Church of England a lot at the moment. To say you can't repress people's natural bodily desires. But what if God's plan for fulfillment and life for my body is not ultimately to be found in the bedrooms of the world? I'm conscious it can sound weird. You know, you're made for a relationship with Jesus. What does that even mean? It's not about sex with Jesus, but being joined to him is one of the best things about the Christian life. Unbelievable connectedness. Verse 14 here, God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. So connected, his future destiny is our future destiny. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members, kind of body parts, of Christ? That's how closely connected you are to him. Verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You hear the language of oneness. It's a beautiful thing to be so coupled up with Jesus. More next week on what it would mean for all his people to be married to him. But here God spells out why, given who we are through faith, sexual sin's a no-go. Verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Imagine the headline, Jesus and a prostitute. How disappointing. Someone connected to Jesus with a prostitute. Just as disappointing. There's a smell of danger in this passage. Never fear, flee, it says. Not just from prostitutes, from all immorality. But the motivation here is just so, so positive. You are much more than a collection of urges and needs. To be a Christian is to be someone God's Spirit lives in, verse 19. Your body is the highly valued property of God. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Is that degrading? You're not your own. Well, only if I've not realized the context in which I was bought. Imagine you're a slave, which you were spiritually. Some randomer comes in and says, I'm going to buy your freedom. Not just because I'm committed to abolishing slavery, because I want to be with you. Well, God comes into your slave market. And he says there's nothing particularly impressive about this individual. In fact, there's lots that's unimpressive. But I'm prepared to pay way over the odds. How about my son's life to buy Kev's freedom? Cherith. Ian. See, every regret that you weep over this evening, every scar that makes you feel dirty, every ounce of guilt that should be weighing me down right now, wiped from the record at the cross. Washed, verse 11. I love that language. And guys, I wonder if we all just need to take a bit of time this week and sit with these promises of God and sit with the Lord with them and let them dwell deeply and let him define who you are now rather than the world of flesh and the devil defining you. And he says, washed at the cross. That was a very expensive price for God to pay to buy damaged goods like you and me. Sexual sin does do damage, doesn't it? Please seek help if you need it. The urges we feel sexually can feel at the heart of who we really are. But do you not know, he says that a few times here, do you not know that who you really are now is someone with members of the Trinity stamped all over you, joined to Jesus, lived in by the Spirit, bought with God, by God? Do you not know in Jesus how precious your body is? So, flee sexual immorality, it says, well, it's just the obvious implication, and I'm not going to patronize you. You know what you need to run for your life from in this area, even though it is exhausting to keep running, I know. And I'm afraid our top tips for purity fall so far short in this. Do you know the kind of, you know, your, what was it? You're allowed a side hug, but leave room for the Holy Spirit? Or, you know, leave room for a Bible. Is the Bible that way or that way? You know, that's a bit further, a bit closer. Or don't touch what you haven't got. You heard that one as a tip for purity? Even keep yourself pure for the boy or girl you're going to marry. Well, well-intentioned, but this is a much bigger vision. Glorify God in your body. I think we can imagine that our bits and urges will only ever hold us back spiritually. Actually, our bodies are a huge opportunity to show something very distinctive to sexually confused London. So, God says, glorify God in your body. Let's pray.
Father God, thank you so much for the reminders this evening that you invented sex and that it's a really good thing. Thank you that as our creator, you have also put good boundaries in place for your gift of sex. Please help us to remember that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit within us and that we were bought at a price. Please help us all to glorify you in our bodies. Please also continue to be with us as we listen to what your word has to say on sex and sexuality over the next few weeks. Help us to see more of your goodness and to love one another well with humility and patience as we grapple with this topic together. Father, we thank you for the community ministry that takes place at Euston Church. Thank you for the opportunity to reach marginalised people in the surrounding area with both practical care and the hope of the gospel. We pray for Mark as he leads that ministry, for our partners, London City Mission, and for all those who head out on Sunday afternoons seeking to reach people with the love of Christ. Please help us get to know and build relationships with those who are currently homeless. Please would they know the love of Jesus and how valued they are in God's eyes. Ultimately, Father, we pray that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Finally, Father, we lift up Alkesh and Katie to you, our mission partners in Kenya. We thank you that through a really tough few months recently, you have been drawing them closer to yourself and showing them more of your grace. Thank you for growing numbers in their growth group and good times in Hebrews. Please help them grow in depth of relationships with one another this term. Thank you for Katie's pregnancy and a healthy baby so far. Please help them prepare for its arrival in May and keep them both safe. Finally, thank you for their studies at AIU and please equip them with all they need in the semester ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.